Morning, everyone. During this time of lockdown, we're being encouraged to press the pause button on our spiritual lives, to reflect on where we are in our relationship with God, to ask ourselves such questions as, what are we learning about God? What are we learning about relating to God? The opening verses of John's Gospel, which Mahil read to us just now, offer some answers to questions such as these. But before we begin to look more closely at what the passage has to say, let us pray. God our Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks through your word and through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now that your Holy Spirit will direct my words and our thoughts, that we may hear your voice and obey all that you command. The teaching contained in John's Gospel is that of John himself, the son of Zebedee, the Galilean fisherman. He declares his purpose in producing the Gospel right at the end. These are written, he writes, so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. John assumes his readers have a working knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, and his opening words, in the beginning, direct us back to Genesis, which begins with the same words. And John introduces us to the Lord Jesus by referring to him as the Word. In the Old Testament, the Word of God is God himself. He was there in the creation of the cosmos. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. The word of God was also there to heal and deliver the people of God and to sit over them in judgment. So by referring to Jesus as the word, John leaves his readers in no doubt that he was indeed God himself. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So with all that in mind, how can we answer the first of those questions with which we began? What can we learn about God? I'd like to pick out three things from the passage. God is life, God is light, and God is love. God is life. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. In the book, A Brief History of Time, which I must confess I haven't read, Stephen Hawking apparently wrote, "The eventual goal of science is to provide a single theory that describes the whole universe." In his Gospel, which I have read, John is at pains to point out that from a theological point of view, that theory may be expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to avoid doubt, he makes the point twice. God created everything through him, and then again, nothing was created except through him. During the pandemic, and especially during the periods of lockdown, we've all become more aware of the environment in which we live. The air seems clearer, the birds sing more sweetly, the shrubs and flowers in the garden seem more profuse. We also benefit from working in the garden or a walk in the country, especially when we are otherwise confined indoors. I've heard it suggested that Mother Nature, as the natural world is sometimes called, holds some degree of influence over our spiritual well-being. The Bible, however, would have us remember that the natural world has been created by God out of nothing. We are appointed stewards over it, and it's there for our enjoyment and not for our worship. God is life and God is light. His life brought life to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. In the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, the first act is the creation of light. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. These are the tangible qualities of light and darkness, which were afterwards called day and night. But the concept introduces us to the idea of the spiritual qualities of light. The prophet Isaiah wrote of a people who contradict the word of God as being completely in the dark. And he goes on to prophesy the coming of the Messiah to the people who live in darkness. He says, "They will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." Last week, Mark spoke to us about the presentation of Christ in the temple when the young child Jesus was introduced to Simeon. In his song of praise, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Simeon acknowledged the infant Christ as a light to reveal God to the nations. And then later in his Gospel, John records an encounter between Jesus and the priests and the Pharisees, in which Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." God is life, God is light, and God is love. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Full of unfailing love. A more common translation is full of grace and truth, or even full of tender mercy. Unfailing love, grace, tender mercy, all these are attributes of God that demonstrate his willingness to bestow upon us that which we don't deserve. I was interested to see that David Attenborough had entitled his most recent series of TV programs on the natural world, "The Perfect Planet." From what I've seen of the programs, I've been impressed by the way in which, in his words, every element has fallen into place perfectly. Every element, that is, apart from the human occupants who have messed things up. This, of course, comes as no surprise to Bible-believing Christians who are aware of the fall of mankind and the entry of sin into the world. In his letter to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul writes that the planet is far from perfect. In fact, he describes it as being under a curse and subject to death and decay. But he goes on to write, the creation looks forward to the day when it joins God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. That freedom was purchased for us by God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly died upon the cross that we might be set free from sin and death and be assured of a place in his eternal and his perfect kingdom. What was it that made him make such a sacrifice? It was because God is love. God is life. God is light. God is love. Three attributes of the divine character. There is, however, a fourth important quality of which we should take note. But let's pause for a moment there while we sing. And we're going to sing the hymn, The Lord's My Shepherd. God is life, God is light, and God is love. And God is also looking. Looking for people to become his followers. Looking for people to invite him into their lives and experience the freedom he came to give. The tragedy is that those for whom he came looking were not interested. He came into his own, but even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Could we please have the Holman Hunt picture? Some of you may know this picture by the 19th century art painter Holman Hunt. It's entitled The Light of the World. The figure represents the Lord Jesus Christ, lantern in hand, standing in the darkness while knocking patiently at a closed door. The background of the painting is bleak. The branches of the distant tree are losing their leaves, suggesting that the time is passing and the year is almost over. Fruit lies rotting on the ground, perhaps signifying lost potential. The hinges to the door are rusty. Ivy stems cling to the boards, and grass and weeds are growing over the threshold. Clearly, the door has never been opened, or if it has, it was a very long time ago. The picture was inspired by the words of our Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will share a meal together as friends. These words were addressed to the members of one of the churches in Asia Minor. The church was a disappointment to Jesus. He describes them as being neither hot nor cold, neither one thing nor the other. Not only does the Lord Jesus find the church disappointing, but he always also finds them to be distasteful, so much so that he threatens to spit them out of his mouth. The authorized version of the Bible uses more colourful language. I will spew thee out of my mouth. In today's words, he may well have said, "You make me sick." But here's the thing. In spite of his disappointment, in spite of his clear distaste, he keeps on loving them. He keeps on looking for them to turn to him. He longs to enter into fellowship with them. If we look again at the door, and you may find it difficult to distinguish in the picture, we notice something curious. The door has no handle. It can be opened only from the inside. So here, standing outside the door, is the eternal God, the one through whom the whole creation came into being, the light of the world, who is able to banish the darkness of a fallen world, the one whose love for his people took him all the way to the cross. Here is the one who rose from the dead, rolling away the stone that blocked the entrance to the tomb. Surely he could open up that securely locked door and make his way inside. But no, despite his power and authority, that is not his way. Instead, he knocks and patiently waits for the door to be opened with an invitation to enter. I was recently half listening to a man being interviewed on the radio about how people might shield themselves from the coronavirus. The best protection, he said, is provided by your own front door. A barred and bolted door to a person's life, or even to parts of a person, is an equally effective barrier to the abundant life that the Lord Jesus longs to give and which he offers to us all who would open the door and let him in. We began with two questions. What can we learn about God? Well, we learn that God is life, that God is light, and that God is love. What can we learn about relating to him? Well, we learn that God is looking. Looking for those who will turn the handle on the door, open it wide, and invite him in. There is an old proverb which says, "There is no time like the present." Amen.